All right, you guys. Well, as you can tell, my voice is a little off today. My wife gave me the privilege of catching whatever sickness that she has, and this time it's working its way through from my kids up to my wife to me. So pretty happy about that. Hopefully I don't have a cough or sneeze fit up here, because that's always fun on a microphone. Before we jump into the book of Philippians today, I do want to just kind of celebrate one thing that's actually recently happened. We occasionally have these new member classes, and after those new member classes, people have to finish a couple conversations to share their gospel story, tell us about their baptism, and someone just finished that. Her name is Sharon. I want to keep introducing these people as they finish this stuff. Sharon just finished all the stuff that needed for that class, and she joined. So I just want to let everyone know, like, if you see her around, make sure you welcome her. Say, hey, we want her to feel welcomed into this body, like she's part of the family. Yeah, welcome. That's perfect. Now, it's good to clap. Make sure you say hi, but don't corner her. I don't know where she's sitting today. I don't want her to feel embarrassed. We just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. Also let you guys know, we'll have another one of those classes. If you haven't joined yet, we'll have another one of those classes starting in 2 weeks. You'll hear more about that in the coming week. See Pastor Tommy if you want to know more about that class. And now, I don't want to do any more announcements. I do want to jump into the Bible today. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. And as you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, or flipping your screens, or however you're doing that, let me remind you kind of what the situation is as we enter into the book of Philippians. Here's what's going on. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison cell awaiting trial, probably with Nero, and he's not sure if he's going to be executed or set free. That's where I think he's probably in prison. He's in a Roman prison cell. And then he hears about the church in Philippi, that they're dealing with pressures and struggles. He also hears that the church of Philippi has some fights happening in their midst. So they're fighting. There's pressure from the people in the city. And so Paul writes this letter to the Philippians from a prison cell to them, to tell them and encourage them about how to deal with persecution and struggles and conflict, and how to deal with fights in the church. That's what he's writing to talk to them about. And before we get into our passage, you need a little detail to kind of understand why things are so hard for the Philippians. Like here's a question I don't believe I've answered for you. Why are they suffering persecution and pressure in Philippi? Like, that's a question that I'm wondering is before we jump into our passage. And I kind of want to lay out what a little bit of history so you understand what's going on. I did a little bit of this before, but stick with me. If you love history, this is going to be your jam. If you hate history, just check in and back in with me in a minute, or try to follow along. So let me tell you what's kind of going on. Julius Caesar, you know that name, Julius Caesar, the great Julius Caesar. He was assassinated in 44 BC, or right around there. Remember that whole story with Brutus et tu Brute, or however, I just botched that. Whatever he said, you too, Brutus. Anyways, Brutus stabbed him in the back, and that started a civil war, because these guys wanted to bring back the Republic at that point. And eventually that started this massive civil war, and sometime in the 30s BC, in that decade, Caesar's heirs, Mark Antony, that's Mark Antony and Cleopatra, in case anybody? No? Okay, skipping that, moving on. And Octavius joined forces, and at Philippi, they had this famous battle for Rome that happened there. Like, right there in the outskirts around Philippi is this moment that Octavius and Mark Antony defeated Brutus and all the people that were rebelling against the Roman Empire, the people who had killed Julius Caesar. So Philippi becomes a significant place, and after that, Octavius becomes the first emperor in the Roman Empire. He eventually takes the title Augustus, or I guess that's like king. I don't remember exactly, but he becomes the first emperor in the Roman Empire. The Caesar, I guess, is how some of us would think of that. And so here's Philippi, this place, like this place of significance in the history of Rome. Like, it's huge. The first ever emperor, that's where he got his glory and got his crown and his throne, or however you want to say that. So that's what's happening. What happened in Philippi is a lot of the soldiers and the legionnaires who fought with Octavius and Mark Antony, they settled in Philippi. And Philippi got this phenomenal privilege that outside of Rome, they got all the privileges. If you were a citizen of Philippi, you got all the privileges of a Roman citizen. The tax breaks, the freedoms, like all the things that no one else in the world got, they got in Philippi outside of Rome. It was a big deal. And here's what it would look like. All these Roman legionnaires who retired, people who had moved there from Rome that didn't want to live in Rome anymore, but they were retired from the Roman army. They would go, and a lot of them would come to Philippi, and it was a big deal for them. They were deeply patriotic to the country of Rome. Like, this is the place where it all happened, right? Like, you when you go to Philippi, Rome is a big deal to Philippi. That's the thing that's beating in their heart. And every time they would probably gather, when they would gather for theater or for plays or for musicals or city gatherings, every single time that they gathered, the people of Philippi, they were on the edge of emperor worship. And they would make this comment, and they'd give these pledges to the emperor every single time they got together. And they would refer to the emperor in Greek, or to Caesar as they're offering these sacrifices. They'd refer to him in Greek as Kyrios and Soter. Now, for those of you who know hablo Greco, which is not proper Spanish, for those of you who don't speak Greek, Kyrios is Lord. Soter is Savior. And every time that they were gathering together in this city that was deeply patriotic, that was significant for the emperor, they would take these moments where they would make these sacrifices to Caesar. They would pause and they would say, listen, Caesar is Lord and Savior. You see why that could cause a problem for the Christians? Now picture this. Like, here's these Christians in this city that's deeply committed to Rome. It has a rich history, great privilege, huge privilege to be in Philippi and a Roman citizen. All these people who retired from the military that fought for those freedoms and fought for those privileges. And every time they would gather, they would take a moment to pay tribute to Caesar and call him Lord and Savior. And then here's these Christians that show up, this little cult that begins to bubble up in the city of Philippi that says, well, listen, Caesar's king, but we have another Lord and Savior. We have another Lord and Savior, and his name is Jesus. And I know you don't know about him. He was in this little town in Israel. And what did he do that was great? What wars did he win? He didn't win any wars. He didn't win any battles. He actually was executed by the government. They tortured him to death on a cross. But listen, that's my Lord. That's my Savior. And listen, we want to be respectful to Caesar. He's king. We think God appointed him. But we can't call Caesar Lord and Savior. Now, I can almost hear what's happening in Philippi as this little group starts to them. What do you think happens in them? I can hear it right now, right? I fought at the Battle of Philippi with Octavius for that freedom that you're disrespecting right now. My father fought. My father died at Philippi for this thing that you find so insignificant and useless. You can't show a little respect to Caesar for all these things that you've got. You can't do that. And here's these people in Philippi saying, listen, can you see the pressure on the church? I mean, can you feel that, right? That intense pressure. Some of them probably were people. We know the Philippian jailer was probably a retired legionnaire that moved there. Like, we're talking 70 years removed. This isn't hundreds of years. This is 70 to 80 years from the battle at Philippi. And here, this little band is standing up there saying, we have a Lord and Savior, and his name is not Caesar. His name is Jesus. And these people are trying to figure out, how do we worship Jesus and do what he commands? And at the same time, how do we show respect for Nero and this city that's telling us to do things that counteract Jesus being our only Lord and Savior? They're in that tension. And listen, I promise you, it is ramping up in that city. It's ramping up, and they're feeling pressure. They're probably feeling pressure at work. They're feeling pressure in their business. And the less they follow Lord and Savior Caesar, the more pressure and the less people want to do business with them, the more they get labeled troublemakers and non-patriotic. You're just being disrespectful. You're causing problems. Don't rock the boat. You're ungrateful. All these things that start happening. Can't you just do a little bit to Caesar? Can't you say he's a Lord and Savior? And the Christians couldn't. And so respectfully, they're in this city having this pressure. And when Paul writes to them, He says this to them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Hey, listen, you're living in this city and you're feeling this pressure and it's about to ramp up even more. Listen, believers, just this one thing I want you to hear from me. I'm sitting in this prison cell and you're under pressure. There's some fights happening in the church about whatever you're fighting about. Here's what I want you to hear. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week, right? Like, how do you do that? And the bent of our heart immediately sometimes when we hear this huge command is that I have to live a life worthy on my own power or out of debt. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, live a life worthy of the gospel. And a life worthy of the gospel is done in faith on the gospel work of Jesus in you and in worship to the Savior who saved you. It's not done out of obligation. It's not empowered out of debt. It is strictly worship and more faith, asking for more. I need more. I need you to help me do this more. That's what a life worthy of the gospel looks like. And in the following verses, Paul is going to actually flesh out what he means specifically about a life worthy of the gospel. We talked about how last week. I want to talk about what this week. Now I have a question for you. You're in a Baptist church right now. I am a Baptist pastor, right? When I begin to get ready to preach about living a life worthy of the gospel, where do you think I'm going to go? Actually, that's a real question. That's not fair. I've asked questions. I tricked you on that one. I'm really curious. What do you think a Baptist pastor is going to say about living life worthy of the gospel? Or what do you think someone else would think a Baptist pastor would say? That way I get you off the hook. No one's embarrassed by their answer. Go ahead and shout out an answer to me that I can hear. Go to church. If you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, you need to attend church. Are you looking at my notes? I don't even know. How did you do that? That's awesome. Shouldn't I leave these things out? Y'all cheat. What else? What do you think a Baptist pastor is going to say about living a life worthy of the gospel? Tithe. Give me your money. Read the Bible. What else? What was that? Fast. Did I hear something else over here somewhere? Prayer. Oh man, y'all getting good ones. Like read the Bible, go to church, give your money, pray, fast. Nothing else. I'm avoiding all the doozies. Like y'all don't have any sins. You think a Baptist pastor is going to get going on? Be faithful to your spouse. Don't have an affair. Don't look at things on the internet you shouldn't look at. Don't lust. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't move with your girlfriend or boyfriend, right? There's a list of those. I can roll that out real quick, right? And here's the deal. Paul doesn't go there. Apparently he wasn't a good Baptist pastor, like all of us would expect. That's not what Paul did. Listen, here's the thing that Paul lays out. I want you to pay attention. You can miss it if you blaze a trail through here. But when he talks about what a life worthy of the gospel looks like, he puts some meat on those bones that I think looks distinctly different from church in the South. I mean, it's totally foreign to us when we see what he says here in Philippians chapter 1. Look at the rest of verse 27. We'll get a running start again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, if I get out of prison and come and see you, or I'm absent, that I may hear of you. And here's what he wants to hear. Here's what he wants to see in this church that would tell him they're living a life worthy of the gospel. That you are standing firm in one spirit. Listen, let me read some more there, because it says that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let me emphasize a couple words there. You're standing firm in one spirit, right? With one mind, striving side by side. What is he talking about there? There's sounds as you read that. There's supposed to be a oneness that he wants to see in this church. He wants to see and hear about a unity, about a connection, Like, he's like, you want to know what a life worthy of the gospel looks like? The way I'm going to tell what's happening in you is I'm going to see how you interact. I want to hear how you're interacting and how you're connected and how you're united and you have one mind. That's what I want to hear and see in you. When Paul thinks about a life worthy of the gospel, he does not go down a list of things that you do as an individual all by yourself. I want to say that again because that grates against our American mindset of individualism. When Paul's talking about living a life worthy of the gospel, he is not saying, here's the things that I want you to do all week long, all by yourself. He's saying, here's the relationship that I want to see among you. Here's the togetherness that I want to see among you. I want to see that you're doing things side by side, striving for the gospel. There's something else that stood out in these things to me because as I'm reading that, I'm asking that question. Is the relationship within the church actually that important? I mean, is it really essential to living a life worthy of the gospel? That's what I think he's saying. That if you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, then your relationship, that's a key word there. I didn't say attendance. Your relationship in the church is essential to live a life worthy of the gospel. Am I misunderstanding that? Or maybe there's other passages to talk about. That's what happened in my head. So I started looking at some other things. Like, here's some of the verses that I saw. I'm going to pop them up on the screen. You can write them down to look at later. John 13:35, Jesus makes this famous statement. By this, all people, everybody everywhere, everybody will know that you are my disciples. Here's how, listen, by this one thing, everyone's going to know that you're an apprentice of mine, that you're a follower of Jesus, by you being pure and not having sex. Wait, hold on. I have a typo here. That's not what it said. By you saving yourself for marriage, by you not drinking on the weekends, listen, that's not at all what he said. He said, here's how they're going to know that you're my disciple. If you have love for who? One another. Listen, I want you to say, every time you see one another in the New Testament, let me put a face to that for you. All right? When he says one another in the New Testament, he doesn't mean everyone everywhere. He says love your neighbor, so he doesn't mean not to love your neighbor. He says love your enemies. He's not talking about not loving your enemies. But when he says one another, those one another commands, let me tell you who it's talking about. Make it real. The faces in this room and the human beings in this room that are part of this church family, that is who he's talking about. So when you become part of a church family, the way the city of Tallahassee will know that we are followers of Jesus will be the way that we love one another in this room. Okay, well, maybe that was just Jesus doing his Jesus thing, right? Like, maybe he was just dropping the elbow. We can never actually get to that. Let me show another place. Paul says something real similar in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, he says this. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Sound familiar? And then how does he explain that? Look at how much of this is relationship. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He must have known a Baptist church if he's saying that. Like he's saying, listen, live a life that's worthy of the calling to which you've been calling. And here's what I mean by that. In the church, you're being humble with one another. You're being gentle with one another. You're having patience with one another. You're putting up with one another. Like, listen, if he didn't say that, I would have felt like this is total pie in the sky. Like, it's not even hard for Paul, but he says, I need you to bear with, you're bearing with one another, you're putting up with one another. Like, he knows the reality that we're all a work in progress, and sometimes the perfect church, well, the perfect church doesn't exist, but the church that looks worthy of the gospel is a church that is gentle and humble and kind and loving, and we're just patient with one another. Man, like, listen, if you read through the New Testament, you will find this all over the place. All over the place. You will see these commands. Yeah, we love our neighbors. We're supposed to love everyone, even people that aren't in here. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love those that persecute us. Not like we're in a lot of persecution right now. But here's what he's saying specifically. He emphasizes love within the church. If you want an example of that, read the entire book of 1 John. All of it is driving home this thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, you love brothers and sisters in Christ. Not in word only, but in reality. You honestly and authentically and really and practically love the people sitting next to you and not just your immediate family, your church family. Man, this is phenomenal to me. Like, and here's what I got to say. Like, here's what I'm afraid that some of you will mishear this. Okay, so I'm in the South. I'm going to prep you for this. I'm going to be very direct right here. Are y'all okay with that? I didn't hear that out loud. I need permission. Okay, yes. Okay, you asked for it. You gave me permission. Let me be real direct. All right. Church in the South. Should I stay on my notes? I should stay on my notes. Church in the South looks a certain way. Okay? Like, we're in the South. Everyone kind of believes in Jesus around us. Not really, but no one would actually say that out loud. Like, you're not allowed to say that, or you're some kind of horrible person in Tallahassee, Florida. Like, everybody has a church that they go to once a month. Like, that's this thing that happens. And I need you to hear this. There is no way that you are living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ if you just show up at a church once a month. There is no way. Absolutely. Whatever game you want to play, like, I'm just telling you, it does not hold up with what the Bible says. And there's another concern that I have. Like, my other concern that I have is there are people that show up to Sunday school and church every single Sunday. And we say, oh, I got that. I'm always here. Listen, here's what Paul did not say in this passage. He said, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to hear that you attend every Sunday. Attendance doesn't mean anything else than that you are here. It does not mean that you are unified and connected and of one mind and one spirit. You can show up here, or you can show up at any church in the United States of America, especially in the South. You can show up every week for 40 years and not actually have that type of relationship. So let me be really clear about what I think Paul is saying here. He's not talking about your attendance. He's talking about your relationship. And we've made this mistake. Here's what we've done. We've taken this thing that he requires of the church and we've said one of two things. That's ridiculous. He doesn't mean showing up every week. I can just walk with Jesus on my own with my Bible at my house. I don't need you. That is not what this passage is talking about. Or we say, I was here every Sunday. Of course I'm living a life worthy of the gospel. I wake up every Sunday morning, even if my kids are sick, and I come here like I'm definitely connected to the church. That doesn't mean anything. It's not about attendance, and it's not about, it's about connection and relationship and unity. And you need to hear this, church. We need to hear this. We are not living a life worthy of the gospel if we're not here, and you're not living a life worthy of the gospel just because you sit in these seats every week. That is not the way this works. Let me explain a little more. I want you to see how he describes this. Look again at verse 27. Just so I want you to see the way he describes it, because you never really see him talking about attendance. He says this, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Here's the first thing he says about this unity. You're standing firm, the pressure's coming, you're standing firm together. You can't do this by yourself, but how? He says that phrase, in one spirit. Let me tell you what I think that means. Well, let me tell you what I think it doesn't mean. I don't think that means you're standing firm in one mindset. I don't think that's what he means here. I think he means you're standing firm in the one spirit, the Holy Spirit. Here's why I think that. Let me show you a couple verses. Again, I'm throwing up on the screen. You can write them down to study later if you want to. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3-5. Paul says this. Remember, he just said, live a life worthy of the calling in humility and gentleness. That's that same passage we were just in a little while ago. And then he continues saying this in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see what he just said there? That we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what we're eager to maintain, that type of unity. He says, listen, there's one Spirit that we were all baptized into. One Spirit. Like, and so this gets nervous for us in the Southern Baptist Church, right? Oh no, we're talking Holy Spirit. Now I'm nervous. Like, am I supposed to roll down the aisle or bark like a dog or whatever? Like, listen, no, here's what Paul was very comfortable saying. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. It should be real and authentic and powerful, and it enables you to do the things you could not do on your own. And Paul is saying this, there's a unity that happens in the church because of the Holy Spirit in us. I don't know how else to look at it. Let me show you another spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Listen, he says, listen, your body's one, you've got one body, but you've got lots of parts, fingers and toes, head and shoulders, knees and toes. Like he said, you got lots of parts. They're all different, but they're still one. And that's the same way it is with the church. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Like, listen, he's talking about the work the Holy Spirit does in our midst, that not that we're all made uniform, we're all united. In this room, because of the gospel work of Jesus, what happens is the Holy Spirit does something, regardless of your race, regardless of your background, regardless of your job, whether you're slave or free. Regardless of any of those things, there's something that trumps it all and unites us all, and it's the Holy Spirit. Church, I can't help but just sit there and wonder if one of the reasons churches aren't unified is because churches don't actually have the Holy Spirit. We ignore it. We pretend like he's not there. We don't want to ask the uncomfortable questions, but Paul is plain and clear that the Holy Spirit does a work in our midst that is supposed to unify us. Doesn't mean we all agree on everything. It means we're all united on the main thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 also says it this way. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And look at how he describes it in the very next verse. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see what he does, right? Here's the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and that should impact the way you interact with one another. Listen, it is all over the New Testament. And that doesn't sound clear for some of you. You want the bullet points. Here's the steps to unity. Here's the secret sauce to unity. And I don't have one for you because the Bible didn't give it. He said this. When you place your trust in Jesus as your Savior, he gives you a new heart and he puts a Spirit in you. And what that does is it creates a church family that's united. Even describes united in this unique way there in verse 27. It's not just that we have one, our unity has one source, the Holy Spirit. Look what else he says there. The result of that in verse 27 is that you're with one mind. That word mind is a weird word kind of in the Greek for me. It's you're one soul. You're almost like you're one person. Like Paul is saying, listen, there's this power source that you have that enables you to be unified. And listen, he's not saying we're unified around the fact that we want the Republic to stand true and Nero to be kicked out of office. That's not what he's united around. They're not united around stopping idolatry in Philippi. They're united by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is making them like one person. Very different, very varied, but they are like one person. So we should be shockingly diverse and at the same time, shockingly unified. Like people should show up at a church and here's what should confuse the mess out of them. Like not the cheesy fake, how you doing brother? You could say brother, like, but you know what I'm saying? Like, have you been to that church? Like, no. Okay, we're not gonna interact on that one. Let me just move on. Not that cheesy, fake, I pretend like we're unified thing. Not that everyone is of the same class and race and social status. No, there's a group of people of different nationalities and different ethnicities, different socioeconomic statuses, different backgrounds, different political viewpoints. We're all together, we're all different, but we're all united around one thing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ did a work in us, made us sons and daughters, and the Spirit is doing something that doesn't make sense. Listen, you can get people to center around a whole lot of things and it makes sense to us. You can fill a stadium with people who are Republicans or Democrats. You can get a stadium of Democrats around whatever ideology they want to push. You can get a stadium of Republicans around whatever ideology they want to push, and it makes sense. No one says, man, that's an amazing godly thing. God must have done a work in them. Like, I can get a group of people together around a football team. This is saying people walk in and it doesn't make sense that we're so united. God had to have done a work because this isn't natural. And what we do in the church is what we do, especially in the South. We don't look for God to do a work and unite us to a body. We look for people who are just like us. So I go to the church that has music the way I want it. I go to the church that has kids ministry the way I want it. Listen, this is the pressure we put on pastors, right? Like, hey, pastor, you want to grow your church? Let me tell you what you do. You figure your target demographic. You shape your music for them. You shape your kids ministry for them. You shape your message for them, your clothing for them, your marketing for them. And let me tell you what will happen in the South. Your church will grow. And it's all explainable by everything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. We play this game, and no one's falling for it. Well, the church has fallen for it, but no one outside the church is falling for it. We play this game that we do these marketing schemes, and we rebrand ourselves, and we do all this stuff, and we say, look at what God has done. And all we've done is we've marketed a whole bunch of church people who are out fishing for an experience, and they leave their churches and show up here, and no one really has a significant encounter with the living God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not walking to this place saying, man, that's phenomenal. Have you seen the way there was something different about those people? And not just they weren't doing drugs. The difference was like there was this love, like this unity that doesn't make sense. Like they were different, but they loved each other. And it wasn't because they'd been together for 40 years. There was something about this Jesus thing that is just rocking their world. And we're settling for a cheap imitation. And Paul with the Philippians, and I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel, and a life worthy of the gospel is empowered by the Spirit, and it creates a relationship that makes us one. But he also says something else here that stands out to me. Look at the end of verse 27. He says, you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Like he says, there's this unity that happens. And it's not just that the power source is the Spirit, and then the result is that we become one. It's that all of a sudden we're arm in arm, and we're walking forward out here for the sake of the faith of the gospel. Like, let me say it this way. For gospel faith. Let me tell you what he's saying here. Like, you're all on the same mission together. He is not saying, I want to hear that your pastors are out knocking on doors and doing evangelism. He's saying that every single one of you are in the Spirit, united together on the same mission, that you're doing this for gospel faith. And I think that talks about gospel faith in two areas. First place, gospel faith among us. Well, we're not just united so that we can have a united front against the outside. We're united because here's the deal. It is really hard to love and follow Jesus, right? Can anyone else feel like it's hard at times? It's really hard to fight and kill sin. It is really, really hard. Like, listen, it's just not easy. It's really hard for me to remind myself that Jesus has got this. I will trust in money. I will trust in my smartness. I will trust in my plan. And I will think that I've got this. And I have to be reminded by you to have a gospel faith that says Jesus does the work. It'd be really easy for me to get up here and say, listen, I got to have a good illustration and a good sermon. And that's what will make this church grow. Me and my presentation. You know what I need to be reminded of? You can't do this. Phi as a Yub is not strong enough to change your heart. I'm not even strong enough to change my own heart. I need help. And if your heart's going to be changed and warm to Jesus and to one another, it's not my presentation. It's his word doing a work in your heart. We got to remind each other of this amazing gospel and stir one another up constantly for the sake of the faith of the gospel in one another. You start struggling with sin, you know what this church should look like to you? Listen, yeah, that sin is wrong. But Jesus has got you, man. He gave you everything you need. He gave you everything you need, so depend on him to kill that sin in you. And I'm going to help you depend on him. Not me, depend on him. Listen, okay, you messed up. Let me celebrate something. You just confessed that you messed up. That's the work of God in you, man, that you would actually say it out loud and not be embarrassed and not worry what other people think. We're going to celebrate the fact that you said it out loud, that I sinned. You know what else? Jesus already got that. This should be a place that when you confess your sin, people are telling you, they're speaking the gospel over and over and over again. Okay, you did that last week. You yelled at your wife. You're not being patient with your kids. Or maybe it was one of the doozies, right? The big ones. You did a big one. Listen, Jesus got it. He paid the full price for it on the cross for you. You are, if your faith is in him and you've asked him to forgive you, you are clean and righteous. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You are good. And we should hear that from one another all the time. We're striving side by side for gospel faith in one another. And the other thing we're striving side by side is not just gospel faith here, out there. Like if this is really good news, like really good news. Listen, we should be striving side by side so that our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members and our friends, like they get a chance to hear and respond to that good news from us. And listen, I don't think we can do it as little islands out on our own. I think that if we're going to do the mission, let me just be honest with you. The most exhausting things that my wife and I have tried to do is when we just say, okay, we're engaging in mission. At my last place, I had deep mission in my neighborhood. I was a pastor, and church was not the place for deep mission. It was church people everywhere, so work was, I was just surrounded by pastors. Those people believe in Jesus. I don't know if you knew that, so there wasn't a lot of mission opportunities for me, but in my neighborhood. So we had to wade in, and we started opening up our home all the time, and it was exhausting. It was exhausting, man. Worth it. But you know what? We ended up looking at each other and saying, we just wish there were people next to us helping with this. I can't do it on my own. That's why he gave us one another. That when we're tired, there's someone coming alongside and said, okay, you need to take a break. You've done too much now. Or there's someone coming along saying, listen, I got it. We'll do it at my house. Listen, I don't even want to know what would have happened in my neighborhood. There'd have been two other people that loved Jesus in that neighborhood that said, Phi, is it not everyone in this neighborhood needs to come to your house to hear the gospel? We'll help. The mission is too difficult to do on our own. We're supposed to do it together. Now, I want you to see the result of this, and then I'll wrap with this. Look at verse 28. When we're doing that, here's what else should be happening. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Listen, when you've got the Spirit in you, when that's united you and made you one with the people next to you, and you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel in one another and for the faith of the gospel in the city, listen, when people start to rattle that cage and say, we're coming after you, we're shutting you down, we're taking your tax exempt away. And that's not really what's happening in Philippi. We're going to kill you. That's what's happening in Philippi. We're going to throw you in prison. We're going to beat you. We're going to kill you. He's like, listen, that should cause you not to be frightened no matter what they threaten. and no matter what they do. And as I even say that, I'm afraid that some of you hear, okay, I hear fearless, and you translate that into bold and brash and harsh. No, no. Fearless is not, okay, Caesar, you want to go, Caesar? Let's go, man. That's not this. Because remember, it's still the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I think I skipped one. Oops. It still should have the fruit of the Spirit. There should be this humble fearlessness that says, listen, this is what it would look like in Philippi. We think God made Caesar king, and we're going to pray for Caesar. But we can't call him Lord and Savior. And if we have to be punished for that, okay. But we have one Lord and Savior, and his name is Jesus. It's not bowing up. It's not brash. It's not a Facebook rant. It's not a Twitter post from them. It's humble, gentle fearlessness. Listen, church, I think the church in America is scared out of her brain. She's afraid right now. She's disunified. We're not striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. We're all on different missions. The church is afraid she's going to either lose political power. She's afraid she's going to get a bad reputation because she doesn't want to answer the tough questions that our culture is asking right now. We want to hide in our corners. We want to circle up and protect ourselves from the outside and just weather the storm. And what this says is totally different. This says that when we get saved, we get the Spirit, and we don't have to weather the storm. We're in the Spirit. We link arms side by side, and we remind each other to trust in the gospel, and we step out and advance the gospel in this city. Church, I want to remind us. Jesus died and created the opportunity for us to have that type of church, to be that type of church. You can have these type of relationships. If you have the Spirit, you can have that type of unity and oneness in the midst of diversity. If you have the Spirit, you can have that type of fearlessness. If we have the Spirit, we can be this. Don't settle for Southern Christianity, which is a cheap imitation of the real deal. Don't settle for church attendance. That's trash, man. Settle for unity and deep relationship in the church, and nothing less should satisfy you. Don't settle for unity around anything but the work of the Spirit in our lives. And let's not strive after anything apart from the faith of the gospel in one another and this church. I believe that when Jesus died and came back from the dead with resurrection power, he put that in us. And if that is in us, this is possible. Let's not settle for less. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Listen, every time we hear the word, we believe we need to respond. So I just want to give you a moment right there in your seat. I know, man, a lot came your way. We were talking about church attendance and unity and the Spirit. I have no idea the things that God would do in your heart. But I'm going to ask you right there in your seat, take a moment and let the Spirit work in your heart and ask God, God, what did you say to me today? Listen, if you felt like the thing he said to you was repent of not being connected to the church, either because you're never here or you're here but you're not actually connected, listen, can I just remind you of the gospel? Jesus died on the cross for you. He did not die to purchase your attendance, but he forgives. He's faithful when we're not faithful. And you're right before God because of the work of Jesus, not because of your attendance or lack of attendance. Can I also remind you of the gospel? It's this. Listen, he's bought relationship together in a church for you. He's bought that for you. He already bought it. It's yours. You can have it. Maybe the thing he convicted you of was fear. You're scared of that question with your neighbors. You're scared of elections. You're scared of whatever it is. You're scared of what they'll think of you at work or what they'll say to you or do to you at work or whatever. Listen, I want to remind you of the gospel. He paid the full price for all of my fear and all of your fear. You are forgiven if you are in Jesus Christ. And he didn't give you a spirit of fear. He bought for you a spirit of adoption where you can call him dad. Not a fear. For you to believe that he gave that to you. Maybe for some of you here, this thing that God did in your heart today was you realized, man, I always thought it was about coming to church or religion or being good. And the thing that you need to hear today is that what you need is you need to trust in Jesus. Let me remind you or tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is that there's a God that created everything. And man rebelled. We broke everything he created. That's why the world is such a mess, because of us, not because of God. And God didn't sit idly by while we did that. Instead of giving us judgment, he sent his son to the earth in the form of Jesus, humbly and patiently lived with us for 30 years, lived perfectly, and then he died on a cross. And on that cross, God took all of my filth and all of my sin and all of my rebellion, took all of your sin and rebellion. He judged Jesus for you. Jesus gladly took it all, said, punish me instead of them. And he died and he came back to life 3 days later. He says, listen, I will give you forgiveness and I will give you cleanness and I will make you right. You don't earn it. You just need to believe and trust in me and ask me to save you. And listen, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to give you everything you need to follow me and be in relationship with me. You will get me forever. Listen, I want to encourage you, if that's you today, just place your trust in it if you've never done that. I'm going to have a stand here in a moment, and let me tell you what's going to happen. If you need to have more time with God, you can go back to one. We have rooms in the back that are open. They're prayer rooms. If you need to go spend some more time praying, as we sing this next song, you can do that. If you need to speak with someone, you don't have to, but if you want to, we have pastors and decision counselors in the back. If there's anything that God's doing in your heart that you want to either confess or ask him help with, or maybe you want to get saved, listen, they'll be back. They'd love to talk with you. Let me pray, and then we can stand up and respond in singing. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to follow you. God, I pray that you would continue to work in our midst. God, I'm praying that we would be a people that would really believe that you died on the cross for us, that you made us new, that you came back to life, and that you made us one. God, give us relationship like that. I pray you protect us from disunity, that we'd be unified in your spirit, and that we would strive, we would walk hand in hand for the sake of the faith of the gospel in one another and in this city. God, we want you to do a work that only you can do. We pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen.